Thank you, Brother Davis, for those kind words. Brother Joey Davis is an outstanding gospel preacher. I think he knew more about the computer than any man we've ever had in the Memphis School of Preaching. And he, even yet, when the secretaries run into some difficult problems, they call on him. And he's doing a great work in the church in Morrison, Tennessee. And it was my privilege recently to be there in a gospel meeting. And I've been going there for more than 50 years. And I think it's a wonderful thing for him to be the preacher and to be with that congregation. It's good for the congregation. It's good for him. He and his wife and two lovely little daughters are a real asset. And I have a lot of love and appreciation for him. I want to take this opportunity to express appreciation to the elders for the invitation to be here. Brother Robert Taylor and I have been on all of these lectureships, except each one of us have missed one. I think the first year that they were moved here, I was cleaning my gutters, and I knew the Bible said, "Wherefore let him that cleaneth gutters take heed lest he fall." But the ladder went one way and I went another. And I'd sent my manuscript in, but I was unable to come. Brother Taylor filled in for me. And then 1 year since the lectures have been here, Brother Taylor was ill and I filled in for him. This congregation is a great congregation, wonderful elders. I spent the night last night at the Ratcliffe Inn. I told them that I learned one thing, you could spend a night in a hurry. I just scarcely got to sleep, and they said it was time to get up. But it was sweet sleep, to say the least of it. Nearly all of the faculty members from the Memphis School of Preaching have been here, and most of them have already spoken and gone, except Brother B.J. Clark and I. Brother Clark has recently joined the faculty, and he is an outstanding gospel preacher. And would be an asset wherever he is, and certainly would be an asset to the school. And I'm sorry I won't be able to stay to hear him, but he is still here. Devin and Neely are planning with their daughters to come to the school, and we are really looking forward to that. You know, they've already made so much progress. You don't have to go to the Memphis School of Preaching to go to heaven, while it might help to do it, you know. But studying the Bible every day for 2 years, as capable and as knowledgeable as he is now, will be a great asset to him. And we are really glad to have him. We do not believe that the Memphis School of Preaching is the only sound school. Southwest is a good school, and we're glad that there are others. But I have lived in Memphis for more than 34 years, and I've known just about everybody associated with the school even before I went there. And I always recommended it highly. And now that I've been there not quite 17 years, almost 17 years, I'm even more enthusiastic about it. Like Josiah, who turned neither to the right hand nor to the left. That's been the history of the Memphis School of Preaching. But you know, we have to be careful. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be watchful, be sober. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we hope you will pray for us that we will always be faithful. It would be better for the school not to exist than for it to be unfaithful. And I wouldn't be there if it were not a faithful school. And I know that Brother Clark and others would not either. Here's what I'm going... First, before I enter into the lesson, though, I want to recommend this book. This is an excellent book. I haven't been here in the entirety of the lectureship, but what I have heard has been superb. And in looking at this book, I believe the whole book is that way. I have never thought that I was able to give Jeremiah the credit due him. I truly believe that he was one of the greatest men ever to live. And this book, I believe, Devin said, sold for $20. But if you buy five of them, I think he said $12. You know what? If you don't think things are expensive, go to the gas station. I heard of a man who came home and his wife was all dressed up and said, "I want you to take me to an expensive place." He took her to a gas station. It's an expensive place. But you think about the material in this book. Now listen, if you want to sleep, do that tonight. Now's not the time to sleep. But I'll tell you one thing. If you go to sleep, I won't say a word about it. I heard of a preacher who saw somebody asleep, and he said to the brother sitting by him, "Wake up, brother so-and-so." He said, "You wake him up yourself. You put him to sleep." So I never say anything about it. But here's what I've decided to do. I hope it's the right decision. I have so much material in this one chapter, I do not have enough time to cover it in this amount of time. So I don't plan to leave my subject. But I want to talk about some of the things that are in my chapter. And then I hope to bring in some additional things on the subject, pertaining to the subject, that are not in this. And I hope you will get the book. By the way, Brother Forehand does a good job in leading the singing. I have known Brother Taylor for a long time. I appreciate him and that wonderful prayer. You remember that Jeremiah said, "They have healed also the hurt of my people, the daughter of my people," slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. I want to do two things. Number one, I want to talk about some things that lead to peace. Then, according to the subject, I want to talk about the fact that there are some things, though people cry peace, but they do not pertain to peace. It's the very opposite. I remember that Paul said in Colossians, or wrote in Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Now notice, "to the which also you were called in one body." There's just one church. And I want to be kind about it, but if I know my heart, I'm neither afraid nor ashamed to say there is one and only one church. Amen. Ephesians 4 says there is one body. In fact, there's seven ones there. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Colossians 1:18, "As he is the head of the body, the church," there's only one. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." But not only is there the church, the body, which is the church, the definite article, "the" meaning one, but the Bible says there is but one. I have here my little testament. If I were to say to you, brethren and friends, ladies and gentlemen, I have one copy of the New Testament. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, that doesn't mean you don't have another one somewhere." And I have one in this pocket. And I have several at home. But if I were to hold up my little testament and I said to you, "Brethren and friends, I own one copy of the New Testament, but one copy, only one copy," that would mean I do not own any more, if I told the truth, wouldn't it? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:20, Paul said, "Yet now there are there many members, yet but one body." There is only one church. Let's think about some things that tend and bring us to peace in this one body. First of all, let's briefly talk about people who did not have peace, but they had peace when they obeyed the gospel. In Acts 16, 25 through 30, you remember after Paul and Silas had been earlier severely beaten. And I've wondered when I've read Galatians 6, 17, Paul said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He had scars on his body from the beatings and so on that he had. I wondered if some of them might have been placed there when he was beaten at Philippi, but we don't know where. We know they were there. But you remember that when he came to Philippi, he wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus suffered him not. That was in the days when visions sometimes appeared to a man, or the Holy Spirit, of course, operated through Paul in what he revealed, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which a man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So Paul saw a man from Macedonia beckoning and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. He wanted to go into a small province, but the Lord wanted Paul, through his providence, to go to the continent of Europe. So they went. After they arrived at Philippi, on the Sabbath day, there was want for prayer to be made at the riverside. Seems to imply to me that there likely was no synagogue in the city. Paul did not observe the Sabbath, but he would often go there and teach people that we're not under the Sabbath. So he went out by the seas, riverside, and there he found Lydia and her household, other women, and they obeyed the gospel. I think a lot of Lydia, for she liked preachers. She said to Paul and Silas, if you judge me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. You've heard the story about the little boy that said to the visiting preacher, while the mother was preparing the meal and the father had gone outside, he came up to the preacher's knees and said, we're going to have goat today. And the mother heard it from the kitchen. She said, we're not going to have goat. He said, I know we are. You said the old goat is coming. So she said, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. Well, every day, Paul and Silas would go to the market, and they preached, but there was a damsel, or we would say a maiden, that followed them and said, these men are the servants of the Most High. They're the servants of God. And they declare unto us the word of the Lord. And after that happened for a while, Paul, being grieved, the Bible says, turned to her and commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. But you know what? When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, the Bible says they caught Paul and Silas. We would say laid hands on them. And they severely beat them, delivered them to the magistrates, and laid many stripes upon them, and brought them to the jailer and gave him charge to take care of them. And having such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. Now at least the jailer, a little bit later, was very troubled. But notice when he found peace. In Acts 16:25-39. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I know I would have been praying. I don't know whether I could have sung or not. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew if they were gone that his superiors would kill him, so he was going to commit suicide. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I saw some billboard signs on my way here that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I believe that scripture, and you do too. But here was a heathen who didn't know anything about Christ, never heard a gospel sermon. Of course, that was the first thing that he had to do, was to believe on the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And John 8:21-24, among other things, Christ said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He said, where I go, there you cannot come. But how does faith come? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the next verse says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them in his house, he set me before them and did what? Rejoiced. He now had peace. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, if time permitted, I would like to go into detail on this, but I'm just illustrating the fact that obedience to the gospel brings peace. On the day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 was Christ. In Acts 2, 21 or 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you, but mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Then he said, in fact, he gave four proofs that Christ is indeed the Son of God. Then he began the conclusion to that great sermon, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that means of a certainty, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here these people on Pentecost were miserable when they learned they were guilty of loss because of killing the Lord. They had peace when they obeyed the gospel. Saul of Tarsus, I wish I had time to read 1 Timothy 1:12-16, but I don't think I have that kind of time. But Paul, you remember, was on his way to Damascus to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem, that they might be put to death. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you remember he fell to the earth trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Our Lord did not tell him what to do to become a Christian. You will never read where the Lord or an angel or the Holy Spirit ever told anybody directly what to do to be saved from the time the church of the Lord was established. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Man is to preach unto man. Well, Paul was blind, did not eat and drink for 3 days. In Acts 22:16, Ananias comes to him and says, and now why tarriest thou? Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. After that, Paul was at peace. He arose and did eat. Then he went into the synagogue and defended the truth. So, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body. Here's something else that we need to do as children of God that will bring about great peace. That is, we must have the mind or attitude of Christ. That's essential. Philippians 2:5-11, Paul wrote, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful, this matter of forgiveness is an important factor. We have been, if we are Christians, forgiven so much. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. I remember in Matthew 18:21-35, then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. And I don't believe he was saying, if he sins against you 491, don't forgive him. He was saying, as often as he truly repents, forgive him. Then he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. I would have done what that servant did. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, and I will pay thee all. He could never have paid that kind of amount of money, the salary that existed in those days. But he would have been willing to have tried. And we never can be grateful enough for what the Lord has done for us. I was in Ireland years ago, and on a Sunday night in an Irish congregation, the local Irish brother stood up and said, we have a visit here tonight from America, Brother Garland Elkins, and he will introduce himself. Well, I'd never done that before, but I knew it wouldn't take long if I did it. From the time he said that till I got to the podium, I thought of Luke 17:10. And when you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And I use that, and after all these years, I would do it again if I had time to think about it. You know, some religious people accuse us of thinking we earn our salvation. I do not know any member of the church who thinks that. If he does, he's wrong. We don't deserve our salvation, but you can't be saved without meeting the conditions either. I said I'm an unprofitable servant from the standpoint I do not deserve what the Lord has bestowed upon me, but I believe I'm a faithful servant. But notice that man and the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now, wouldn't you expect that man to be forgiven toward his brother? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 shillings. You know, the amount of money he owed, maybe more than $1 million. He finds a fellow servant that owes him about $17 in our money, or $17.50. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant besought him, saying, have mercy upon me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. Think about what the Lord has forgiven us, and how unwilling some people seem to be to forgive others. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, see, people watch us to see whether we practice what we preach. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have forgiven thy brother even as I forgave thee? Then it says, then his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. You know, I am always so glad when the Lord makes application of his parables, and he did in this case. So shall my heavenly Father also do unto every one of you if ye forgive not your brother from the teeth out, from your hearts. But let me say a little about forgiveness. I don't know how you can forgive a person unless he repents. I've heard people say you have to forgive a man whether he repents or not. I don't believe you can. But I do believe you must be willing to do it whether he repents or not. You must want him to come to repentance. Let's use God as an example. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but what? But that all should come to repentance. Our Lord will not forgive unless we repent. In Luke 17, Christ said, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, do what? Forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We must be just as willing to forgive as we know how. Pray that a person will come to repentance if he needs to, but he cannot be forgiven until he truly repents. Now then, let's talk about some things that people say lead to peace that do not lead to peace. Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Denominationalism is one of those things. I heard Reuben Shelley say that he grew up and never heard a sermon on Mark 9, 38 through 40. Well, I knew some of the preachers who preached where he grew up. I think he may have forgotten, but I know one thing. I preached on it, and I know other gospel preachers have. I'm reading this from the American Standard in Mark 9, 38 through 40. But John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. You know, I've heard denominational preachers much of my life misapply that passage, and Reuben Shelley misapplied it. He used it, denominational preachers misuse it, trying to say we ought to fellowship religious era denominations. But let's see what the passage says. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons, notice, in thy name. What does it mean to do a thing in the name of the Lord? Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word, that's what we say, and indeed that's what we do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. John said, we saw one casting out demons or devils in thy name, and we rebuked him because he followed not us. John did not know him personally, but the Lord did. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name. So the Lord endorsed what this man did. It was by the authority of the Lord in my name, and be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. There is not a passage in all of the Bible, and maybe I should say in the New Testament, because we're living under the Christian dispensation, there is not a passage anywhere in God's Word that authorizes denominationalism. I remember in Acts 24 when Paul was speaking before the governor and Tertullus, an orator was there doing the speaking along with the chief priest from Jerusalem and others. Tertullus said about Paul, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of insurrections among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. But notice, Paul answered those arguments, those misrepresentations. I'm glad he did. And especially what he said about the church being a sect. Paul said, neither can they prove to thee the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee, notice how it is worded, that after the way which they call a sect, you will never find an inspired man, the Lord or any inspired man, any servant of the Lord, calling the church a sect. Nancy Grace, some months ago, after Mary Winkler had pulled the phone, unplugged it, shot her husband Matthew in the back while he slept, locked him in there to die, and then traveled some hundreds of miles away. Nancy Grace had a Baptist preacher on that program, and when she asked something about the church, that Baptist preacher said, "We are a cult started by Alexander Campbell." You know, a man trying to prove that would be like a blind man in a dark cellar looking for a black cat that wasn't there to begin with. It would be impossible. Now, I wrote her an email, I know others of you did as well, in which I offered to come on her program and discuss with that Baptist preacher. I know they got my email, for I got a reply saying they got it, but that's the last I'll probably ever hear from it. I have preached in meetings. I had one near the Tennessee River in a gymnasium, which a Mormon preacher was present. I don't think I knew he was there, but he put four questions in a question that they had me to answer questions in the box. And one of them was this. He said, "Alexander Campbell founded the Church of Christ. He said he did it for the money's sake. What other reason do you have?" Well, I decided I was going to test him. I didn't know who put it in. But I said, "I don't have $1,000, but the sheriff of the county is with us, and he was a member. I knew he did. We had one of the elected officials of the county there. I knew she had money. But I knew I wasn't going to need to borrow it. I said I could borrow it if I need. I said, I will give $1,000 to anybody who will stand where you are and give one thing that I heard believed in becoming a Christian that originated, or worship serving God, that originated with Alexander Campbell." It got real quiet. Nobody did it. Then I said, "I will give $1,000 to anybody who will stand where you are and show one thing that I've ever taught people to hear, believe, and obey in serving the Lord and becoming a Christian, serving the Lord, that started with Alexander Campbell." It was, nobody said anything. They told me that fellow went away and said, "They are Campbellites." Don't you know he would have stood and embarrassed me if he could? I was in a meeting in Warren County where Brother Davis, I don't know what that means. I don't want to. But I do know what it means too. There was a Baptist preacher there from Garland, Texas. I thought with a name like that, he'd know better to teach Aaron. His sister told me that he was coming from Texas to preach in a so-called revival in that county. She said, "He calls us Campbellites." And I'd like for you to say something about that. That night, I had a new car, almost a new one. I might have had it with a finance company, but I could have paid it off and given it away. So I made the same offer. I said, "It's right out here. I will give you my automobile if you will stand where you are and show anything that I believe and obey, or I teach people to believe and obey, that originated with Alexander Campbell." Nobody stood up and did it. And I know why. Nobody can. But she said, he went home, of course, with her that night. And I think she said, kept him up till midnight, walking back and forth, pacing back and forth, saying, "They are Campbellites." Don't you know he would have stood up, embarrassed me, and taken my car if he could? Listen, there's one church. I know of two congregations in my home state of Tennessee that were in existence back to 1805. And I've been in Ireland for a month to help in a gospel meeting several years ago. And I've been in the building where Thomas Campbell preached when he was an anti-Burger C. Cedar Presbyterian denominational preacher. I stood in that pulpit and quoted scriptures pertaining to the church. I know some truth has been taught there. Thomas Campbell, the father of Alexander Campbell, did not come to this country until 1807. But I know of two congregations, and I can tell you the location. One of them near Marston, that old Philadelphia, that they don't have an active congregation there, but I have the records of it back to 1805, and another one up near Salina, Tennessee. And Alexander Campbell did not come till 1809. What if I came down here and said, "Well, brethren, I'd like to see you build this building." You know, if you thought I was serious about what I said, you probably would try to keep me quiet. And I don't know where the sanatorium is around here, but you might try to put me there. You might wonder why. But somebody said they put a preacher in a place like that, and by force of habit, he got up to preach. He looked around and said, "Why are we all here?" And one spoke up and said, "Because we ain't all there." So you would think I'm not all there if I were to get up and say like that. Peace. There's one other brief thing. I've heard people say, "Don't you know there's seven churches in Asia?" Well, I've read the book of Revelation. I was in a meeting over toward the eastern coast of North Carolina. The last night of that meeting, I was talking about the church, and I said, Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. Well, the local preacher is a good Bible student. I know he just wasn't thinking. He spoke up. He said, no, Brother Elkins, that was John. Of course, Christ dictated those seven letters, and one to Laodicea, and John wrote it down. But Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. Now, we don't have that one recorded, and I think I know the reason why. 2 Peter 1:3 says, all things that pertain to the life and godliness have been revealed. There's nothing in that letter, if it pertains to life and godliness, that's not somewhere else, or we would have it recorded here. Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. Now, on the map, there's Laodicea, and very near is Colossae. Now, the one to Colossae, four chapters, is preserved. Listen to Colossians 4:16. He wrote it to the Colossian brethren. And when this epistle or letter hath been read among you, he said, that they were also to read the letter from Laodicea. When you have read this epistle, cause that it be read also in the Laodicea, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. They had the same teaching. When it talks about the churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, or the seven churches of Asia, it's talking about the one church, but in geographic locations, congregations, different ones. Well, I wanted to say a lot more, but I knew if I tried to follow everything I had in this book, I couldn't say some of these things. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in here. I really appreciate you, brethren, and would appreciate your prayer. And if I haven't gone over, I'm just about to.